Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever thought of how the church grew against all odds, miraculously? I'm not talking about when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, converted the entire kingdom to Christianity. I'm talking about the time when Christianity was just a small sect. From the apostles and their disciples, the church grew under Roman persecution, spreading and growing stronger as it converted the Gentiles. Now, many scholars have detailed this puzzling growth of this body of believers. But one book in particular has been on my mind as I thought about how to kind of frame this sermon. And it's Alan Kreider's book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And what he seeks to add to this conversation is a forgotten key to the church's early growth, a virtue that's been preached by the early church again and again. And that virtue is patience. He says the early Christians talked about patience and wrote about it. It was the first virtue about which they wrote a treatise. They wrote no fewer than three treatises on it, and Christian writers called patience the highest virtue, the greatest of all virtues, the virtue that was peculiarly Christian. Even as the Roman Empire laid its heavy hand on the Christians, they practiced really turning the other cheek, and live faithfully with great patience. And we inherit the fruits of their labor even today. Now, it's fairly easy to lose sight of how bad things were back then. I'm not going to comment about how bad things are objectively today. I think there are many who are too quick to make that statement, and I'm certainly not qualified to make a fair assessment. We may not even have the correct lenses to interpret the present compared to the past, because we're not really conversing, listening to people who lived before us well enough. The voices of the present, after all, are so loud. The news cycle, the doom and gloom of social media, the political landscape. We don't have a good ear for the past. Giving in to the persistent outcry of the present, though, can make us impatient. It can even drain the hope of God from us sometimes, shifting our perspective from what is true. And like the early church who trusted God and were patient, we unfortunately allow the new cycle of the season to shake us from what's true more often than we should. And we become impatient. But of course, this temptation is not unique. In the book of Malachi, you can hear a similar tone of impatience set in the context when the second temple has already been built. The historian Ehud Ben-Zvi explains that the book of Malachi reminded the community that the presence of the temple itself provides no warranty that Israel will behave in accordance with the will of God. Now, just because there's a temple doesn't mean that God is honored, right? Doesn't mean that Israel followed God's laws. And that's why Malachi's voice here is necessary. The people of Israel here are lamenting their good work. In verse 14, they declare, "It's vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Israel here is tired of doing good. What's the use of it? Why do they feel that way? Well, Malachi continues, "Well, now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." You hear the impatience there? From Israel's perspective, evil people are not only getting away with it, they're prospering. They're the most powerful people. So what's the point? Does God even see our good work? Do we ever feel like that sometimes? I bet the people down in the nursery downstairs probably feel like this sometimes. They can clean up the kids' toys, and the kids just kind of shove everything off the shelf for fun. right? And that analogy sometimes applies for you, maybe. You're attempting to do the right thing, to make things better, but naturally there's degradation or even active resistance. It seems easier to give up when those who wrong are unjustly rewarded. And it's even more tempting to also do what's wrong ourselves or to take shortcuts. Well, how does God reply to Israel's impatience here? Malachi tells us that the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. Malachi knows it's not so straightforward. It's not like those who do good are getting blessed or rewarded materially, right? I mean, imagine if it was that simple. You could tell who's been good or bad just by looking at their financial status. Imagine if it was that simple. Well, in the days of the prophet, it was the wicked who were prospering. But here God reminds them. He will put a limit to how long they can prosper. Their time will run out, and God asks Israel to be patient. And that's the challenging part of being a Christian sometimes. Patience. Not only do we need to be patient with those around us or ourselves, but maybe more importantly, we also need to be patient with God. Patience was what the early church practiced as it grew, and patience, the priest Thomas Halleck says, is what I consider to be the main difference between faith and atheism. What atheism and religious fundamentalism and the enthusiasm of all-too-facile faith have in common, he says, is how quickly they can ride roughshod over the mystery we call God. If you've ever pondered the unjust state of this world, you'll come to find yourself puzzling over the whys, the whats. What kind of God is he? Why is he doing this? Why is he allowing this? How can I understand him? And mystery, Halleck says, unlike dilemma, can't be overcome. One must wait patiently at its threshold and persevere in it, must carry it in one's heart. But patience is not just a matter of waiting around for God to bring his justice. While God is the agent and the prime mover in our story, we're reminded of what patience looks like in St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. What do we do with Christians who, in their impatience, give up their good work? Well, St. Paul says strongly, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us." St. Paul's warning can seem a little strong for us. Keep away from people who walk in idleness. So does this mean that we should just stay away from lazy people? You may be familiar with the saying here also, if you don't work, you don't eat, which may have been overused to project laziness onto the poor who should just get a job. In context, though, St. Paul is warning the Gentiles to stay away from those who are steering them towards falsehood. He's writing against idleness here, not because they're lazy, but because they think that their work is in vain. The church in Thessalonica believed that God's return was imminent. It could come at any time, something Deacon Josh talked about also last week. This belief is shared by many among the early church, but many believed it so much that they stopped working. And St. Paul, kind of seeing this, says, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we weren't idle when we were with you." Put yourself in their position, right? Wouldn't you be tempted if you knew that the world was ending next week to just lounge around and think, what's the point anyway? Would you still go to work? Would you live differently? But St. Paul seems to say that's not the Christian tradition. A true Christian remains at work regardless of what's happening around them because they know the Spirit is bringing fruit through their work. Their work is also proof of their patience. In verses 12 to 13, he concludes his remarks, "We command and encourage them in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good." Just because others are impatient in their faith, have stopped working, doesn't mean you have to do so. Though those idling around you may think their work doesn't matter, that's not what we Christians do. Now today, if you were a Jew and you're going to the Sabbath preceding Passover service at the synagogue, you would hear our Old Testament reading again every time. That's because, as Ben Zvi remarks, the minor prophets, Malachi included, are meant to be reread and reapplied fresh wherever their hearer is. It's not just about the past. We in the present, just as those in the past, need reminders that God is the one who brings justice to this world. And because of that, we remain patient by continuing in our good works. And we're seeing the fruits of our readings today. The Christian faith we've inherited from the early church is something that's grown and expanded and applied culturally, regionally, across time. But it's worked its way to us because our forebears believed this, that if you're patient with God and continue in his work, change won't look like a revolution, a sudden triumph over evil, but it will ultimately be the work of the church sustaining what is true from one generation to the next. Now, I do want to note that St. Paul here says anyone unwilling to work, not unable. In a culture that ties human dignity to work, let me just mention that your calling this season will look different if you are unable to work. For those physically or mentally impaired, or those unable to find opportunities they're looking for, your calling may simply mean getting out of bed and patiently facing the day ahead to testify that life is worth living, that life as given by God is good. This is what Alan Noble writes about in his book on getting out of bed. And some may be called in their sickness to allow others to aid them, for God to use them to grow the love and patience of others. And I'm mentioning this to say that while work is good, yes, there are many ways that God can use us. That looks different. It may look different than what we imagined. And all of this still requires patience just the same. So how is your patience with God this morning? Have you allowed the news of today to cloud your thoughts? Have you considered how hard the early church had it, living under tyranny and persecution? Have you noted how they persevered, how they took Malachi and St. Paul at their word and continued working with great patience? Do you believe that those who are getting away with it today, those prospering, will no longer do so? Again, how is your patience this morning? In his book, Deep River, the Catholic novelist Chisaku Endo writes of this group of tourists in India. As these tourists are navigating the city of Calcutta, they notice this group of nuns who care for the poor and the dying Indians. And these nuns, working with Mother Teresa, would carry the disabled to a home for the dying, and they would just care for these sick people until they die. One of the tourists, kind of seeing this, is quick to draw judgment, saying that the nuns' work of taking care of the sick is pointless, it's futile. It's not going to get rid of the poor and the beggar throughout India. But another tourist, intrigued by this futile endeavor, asks one of the nuns why she spends her life doing this. So the nun replies, "Because except for this work, except for him. There's nothing in this world we can believe in. I wonder if our patient forebears would have said the same thing. Their work to spread the love of God cost them much more than it costs us in our contexts. And yet, for them, what else is there to believe in? If you've been with us for many weeks, you know that the season of ordinary time is coming to an end. This coming Sunday is Christ the King Sunday and concludes our liturgical calendar as we recognize Jesus being crowned Lord of Lords. And so this Sunday feels really personal for us because we're living this Sunday in real time. We come nearer every day to the day Jesus will be King of all, when unnecessary suffering and evil will be eradicated. There will be rejoicing in that day when true justice reigns, yes, when he will answer all the whys that we have for him. But this Sunday, along with the season of the Pentecost, tells us to go forward with the Spirit to continue his good work with patience, because except for this, there's nothing in this world we can believe in. Amen.